Indescribable. You know, we've been talking about how big and how powerful our God is, and that there's just nothing too hard for God. Well, it's really interesting. How many of you kind of like astronomy or watch the stars or anybody like that? Did you know that because the Hubble telescope just brought back some images, they used to think there were billions of galaxies in the universe. Now, that's a number far beyond what we can even imagine. Scientists now, after looking at these last images, have said that they multiplied the number of galaxies by 10. Now they believe that the known universe, as far as we can see, contains at least 20 trillion galaxies. And we live in what galaxy? Yeah, think of that candy bar. We live in the Milky Way. And just think of, there's 20 trillion of these galaxies. And that's only because that's only as far as we can see. Our God is an amazing God. Psalm 78 is an interesting psalm. It's written by Asaph. Psalm 78 is an interesting song. All the psalms are the songbooks of the Israelite people. David was a psalmist. This was another psalmist named Asaph, and he writes the 78th psalm. And it's a song that recounts the journey of Israel through the desert. And it's really an interesting psalm because it talks about how God would provide for his people, but his people would rebel against him and turn away from him and complain and murmur. Let me give you just a little picture of what Psalm 78 looks like. I'm cutting in the 12th verse. It says, "Marvelous things God did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea and let them through, making the waters stand up like walls. In the daytime, he led them by a cloud, and all the night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them water as a gushing spring. He made streams pour from the rock. Yet they kept sinning against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert, and they stubbornly tested God in their hearts. They said, 'God can't give us food in the wilderness. Sure, he can strike a rock so water comes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat.' And when the Lord heard them, he was furious, and the fire of his wrath burned against Jacob, and his anger rose." Now here comes the zinger. Here's the verse I want us to look at this morning. Read it with me. "Yes, again and again, they tempted God," and what? "Limited the Holy One of Israel." Last week we said, listen, nothing is impossible from God. God is limitless in power and glory. But do you know you can limit God? We can limit God the same way the Israelites limited God. Now, this psalm is really important to us. Do you know that all these psalms, all these scriptures, especially the story of the Israelites wandering in the desert, were written to warn us? Here, think of thousands of years later, but we can learn from it. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Read it with me. "Things happen as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did." And he's referring to the Israelites in the wilderness, or worship idols as some of them did. "These things happen as what?" Isn't the best way to learn is learning from the failures of others instead of going out and doing it? That's parents. All the parents said yes. The best thing is to learn from other people's failures. But some folks says these things happen to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So there's a warning in this song, in this lesson, and we're going to take a look at it. And here's the warning. Don't limit God. Stop limiting God. So let's unpack this. I want to look at some of the most common ways that we limit God. God is limitless, but we can put limits around what he can do in us, what he can do through us, and what he can do for us. Here's the first one. We can limit God through unbelief. Psalm verses 19 and 20, it says this. Read it with me. "Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock, so waters gushed out. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?'" See, the Israelites didn't believe that God cared for them enough to provide for them. They didn't think God could do it. I remember a survey they did several years ago about, they asked middle schoolers, "Do you think God understands nuclear technology?" 80% of them said no. See, that's what the Israelites were doing through unbelief. They could not believe what we heard Jeremiah say last week. Nothing is too hard for God. So when we box God in with our unbelief, we limit what he can do. So the question is, how big is your God? Is he the God of the universe that put forth 20 trillion galaxies and created them with just one word? Can he find you a parking place, but he can't heal your disease? Can he give you a nice day, but can he save your home from foreclosure? Can God inspire a kind person to help you out when your car breaks down, but can't transform an entire nation that's heading towards disasters? It's really interesting. We looked at this last week, but we didn't come from this angle. Jesus, when he came out of the wilderness of testing, he's preaching now all through Galilee, doing incredible miracles. He comes to his hometown in Nazareth. And it says in the scripture, the people were offended at him. They kept saying, who does this Jesus think he is? We saw him grow up. His brothers and sisters are playing here. He's just Jesus. What is this? And in Mark chapter 6, verses 3 to 6, listen very carefully how this gospel writer records this. And because of their unbelief, Jesus couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you want Jesus amazed at our unbelief? No, I want Jesus amazed at our belief. And I wonder if Jesus sat in on any of our conversations at home or maybe in some of our church meetings or wherever you work. Would he be amazed at our belief or would he be amazed at our unbelief? Well, what's the antidote to unbelief? How do we rectify this? Well, it's simply the opposite. You believe. Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God rules the universe. We should live like it. And we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. See, it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God where we get these great thoughts of God and our expansion. Then we find out, yeah, God is able. There's no limits to God. And then we live that way and we believe it. In the Gospels, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Down below, the disciples were trying desperately to heal a boy that was possessed by a demon. It looked like epileptic seizures that he was having. They could not do anything with him. Jesus comes down, and he just walks into the situation, and he says to the father of this boy, he says, how long has this been happening? And the boy's father says, ever since he was young, a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Please have mercy on us and help us if you can. If you can. And Jesus answers, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. Did you hear what he said? Anything's possible the person who believes. And now this is a great response. This is how we need to respond. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that a great prayer? I do believe. I know in my head, it's my heart. Help me believe for more. Hudson Taylor, the great inland missionary to China, said this, it doesn't take great faith to please God, but simple trust in God's great faithfulness. If only God would help me believe for more. Here's the second way we limit God. We limit God through our disobedience. Psalm 78, verse 56. But they kept testing and rebelling against God, and they did not obey his laws. See, we limit what God can do in us and through us and for us when we are violating what he commands us to do. When we try to live in a compromised life with one foot in this world and this culture, one foot in the kingdom of God. It's really interesting, in the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel comes to King Saul, and he rebukes King Saul for disobeying God. And this is what he writes. He said, what's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So Samuel the prophet answers the question. Folks, what's more important, that we come to worship and that we keep our daily devotionals and that we're praying, but not doing what God tells us to do? God says, you know what? Obey me. Then I can accept your worship. But that's more important. So what's the antidote to disobedience? It's just simply obedience. How many remember the old hymn, Trust and Obey? Where there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This generation says, no, I just want to trust. I want to do my own thing. God says, well, you're going to limit what I can do if you're walking in disobedience to me. Jesus put it real clear. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now, what were the commandments of Jesus? Do you remember? love God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, he quoted from Deuteronomy, and love your neighbor as yourself. In those two commandments, loving God and loving people, all the law is fulfilled. Now's the time that we just repent of our disobedience and say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to walk that pure and that clean life. A clear conscience. If we would do that, we would see amazing things happen, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those people we pray for, our families, our communities. Another way that the Israelites limited God and we limit God is through fear. Through fear. Verses 12, 9 through 12. The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. Turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. See, they were afraid. And fear, folks, limits God. Fear is the opposite of faith. And God loves faith. God loves when we push through our fears. Man, we all have fears. We said before, courage is not a person, courage is not having fear. It's pressing through your fear. Fear of failure. What happens if I believe God for this and it doesn't happen? That reminded me of a story heard years ago of an old country preacher. The state had been going through a great drought, and so the preacher called for a prayer meeting for rain. And he said, I want you to come. We're going to pray, and we're just going to pray till it rains. And people began to come. He stood at the door. He sent everybody home that didn't bring an umbrella. Fear of the future. What if? What if? What if? How many times have you heard that? What if? All right? We're not sure. That will paralyze you and put God in a box. Here's one that the scripture talks about, the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. You know what the fear of man is? That's being afraid of what people will think of you if you step out for God. You're afraid of what your colleagues tomorrow will think of you at work if you step out and admit, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do that. Or here's what I believe. You stand up for Christ. People think I'm weird. It's the fear of man that paralyzes us. And then there's the fear of the unknown. What happens if I really consecrate? I give myself fully to God. Where will he send me? To the jungles? To some war-torn place? What will happen with my life? That's why Abraham is used in the book of Hebrews as an example of faith. God called Abraham to go, and Abraham said, where am I going? He says, I'll tell you when you get there. How will I know when I'm there? I'll let you know when you get there. Just do it. And Abraham went forth, gathered up his family, and just followed God. And great things happened. See, the antidote to fear is what? Love. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. When you begin to love on God and begin to understand that God loves you so much, he's not going to put you in a place that will destroy you or not fulfill your destiny. He'll put you in those places because he loves you, wants the best for you. And if we love God, we understand, hey, man, we talked about this. If you only fear God, you'll have fear of nothing else. Amen? If you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. Here's another way we limit God. We limit God through pride. You want to know when a church is really in trouble? When you hear leaders say, don't worry, God will handle it. We do that at home, don't we? Hey, don't worry. I'm not going to bother God with this. He's got wars over in Europe. He's got hungry people. I'm not going to worry God with this little problem. I can handle it. You know, I've got a couple degrees. You can call me Dr. Fahrenheit, you know. That's trouble. A church is in trouble. And they begin thinking, we got this handled. Folks, that's sheer death. Now, no one actually says that. I mean, I've never been in a meeting in a church particularly when someone says, hey, we don't have to bother God with this because we got it handled. Look at all the experience we have. Here's how you know it's happening. They don't say, but here's why. We don't pray. When we don't take time to seek God's face, and God's will and God's way. You know what we're basically saying? Don't worry, God, we got this handled. We don't need your help. The antidote to pride is what? Humility. It's bowing before God saying, Lord, without you, we're lost. We're desperate. Show us the way. Provide us for us. Open the doors. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking more of God. How big is our God? Zechariah the prophet said, it's not by man's might, it's not by human power, but it's by God's Spirit. And that's what we need to remember. Now, we also can limit God through our ignorance. Through our ignorance. The Israelites were ignorant of the ways of God. Verses 40 through 42, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, grieved in his heart. They again, they tested God's patience. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You ever heard that one? Isn't that true with our lawyers? We have got lawyers. Ignorance of the law. You can't say, I didn't know I was supposed to turn, couldn't turn there. I did that one when I went to court, traffic court. I didn't know. I've lived here for years. I didn't know that. Well, was there a sign? Yeah, but you really couldn't see the sign. Ignorance of the law, son, is no excuse. The law is the law. How many Christians today are biblically illiterate and ignorant of God and his ways? And you listen to some things that people say. God only helps those who help themselves. Is that in Scripture? No. No, God wants total dependence. Here's one here. God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of you love that one? And you're thinking, wow, God must think a lot of me. Because I've got a lot of... I tell you something, God regularly gives you more than you can handle. Why? So that you can depend upon him and not yourself and not your own wisdom. There are whole schools of theology that you can buy into. It's called dispensationalism. It says God doesn't do miracles today. God only did those miracles when the Bible is being written. Now that the Bible is written, you don't need miracles to prove that there's God. Really? And there's a lot of people who buy into that theology. You can buy books of that. You can buy even a study Bible. The Scofield Study Bible is one of my first study Bibles, written from a dispensationalist viewpoint, that God stopped being God after the Bible was opened. Can I tell you something? You won't find that in Scripture. We just read the one from Hebrews. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You won't find it in the writings of the early church. There were miracles abounded in the early church beyond the book of Acts. And folks, there are miracles happening today all around the world. How many of you would love a miracle in your life? Believe for it. Don't put God in a box saying, well, you know, God's not going to be God now. He was God 2,000 years ago, but the Bible's finished. And we don't need proof. Are you kidding me? This generation, probably more than any generation, needs the proof that what we're doing here is real and it can change lives and transform marriages and families and communities and nations. The antidote to spiritual ignorance is what? Study, man. Know the Bible. Read it. Your Bible is your instruction manual. I can't imagine anybody, no one here, because we're too smart for this, to buy a new car and not open up your manual. You know what? I'll change the oil when it looks dirty. I'll take it in. I'll do this. It'll ruin your car. God has given us an instruction book of how to live life, how to be a good friend, how to be a great dad, how to be a great mom, how to share Christ with people, how to live, how to handle your finances, how to handle life's problems. It's all there. So begin to devour that word and deconstruct. How do you deconstruct that theology that God's done? Through the Scripture. Through the Bibles. You're going to have some great scholars tell you you're wrong. And you just got to say, well, show me. But you better know yourself. Anybody have Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? Can I tell you something? You better know the Bible better than them. Because they know their Bible. And it is their Bible. It's not the same Bible you have. Few words are turned here and there. It makes a huge difference. But they're shocked when someone says, oh, that's interesting, but you need to look at these passages too. That'll stop them cold. We can also limit God through laziness. Psalm 78, 34 through 37. When God began killing them, finally they sought them. They repented and took God seriously. Did they really? Then they remembered that God was their rock, that the Most High was their Redeemer. Look at verse 36. But all they gave him was lip service. Who's not guilty here of giving God just lip service? We do it all the time. oh, God, you know, this is going to be my year. I'm going to read the Bible through this year. I'm going to do it, God. I'm going to be kind. And we have these great things. I'll make sure that, you know, I'm going to start coming to church. I'm going to be at my small group. I'm going to get in one. But life happens, right? And then you sit back and go, you know what? I didn't really do it. It's kind of like at home. Hey, who's going to take out the trash? Guess who takes out the trash? lip service. That's often from laziness. How many times we hear people, someone else can do that. I've already put in my time for God. It's someone else's. We can get lazy. Hebrews chapter 5:11, and the writer says, we have a lot to explain, but since you become too lazy to pay attention, explaining it to you is hard. The writer was saying, there's so much rich spiritual truth, but you're so spiritually lazy. It's just too hard to get it through. What's the antidote to laziness? I'll give you a hint. Nike. Just do it. All right? Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Just do it. My youngest brother called this week, and we got talking. I asked how his health was. That's always a good thing to check in on. Are you okay? Are you healthy? And he said, hey, this is great. I just bought an elliptical machine. I've been working on it for 2 weeks. I'm feeling great. I said, Ken, let me give you just one piece of advice. One piece. Don't ever, ever hang a piece of clothes from your elliptical machine. Because if you do that, within time, you're going to have a clothes hanger there. You won't be able to find your elliptical. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, but those workout machines make great in clothesline hangers inside to hang your stuff. It was amazing. Yesterday's yard sale, we had a lot of a section there of athletic equipment. It looked really good use, you know. It's like maybe used once or twice. So I said, don't ever do that. I found this years ago. It's called the 23rd channel as a takeoff on the 23rd Psalm. But instead of TV, you can replace cell phone, electronic device, whatever you want. But it's going to say TV here, and that's not, I think we've expanded beyond TV. But here's how it goes. The TV is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall wait. It maketh me to sit down and do nothing for his namesake, because it requires all my spare time. It keepeth me from doing my duty as a Christian, because it presenteth so many good shows that I must watch. It restoreth my knowledge of the things of the world, and keepeth me from the study of God's word. It leadeth me in the path of failing to attend the worship services and Bible study small groups and doing nothing in the kingdom of God. Yea, though I live to be 100, I shall keep viewing TV as long as it shall work, for it is my closest companion. Its sound and its picture, they comfort me. It presenteth entertainment before me, keepeth me from doing important things with my family, fills my head with ideas that differ from those set forth in the word of God. Surely no good thing will come to my life, because my TV offereth no good time to do the will of God. Thus I will dwell in the outer darkness with the servant who buried his talent. I saw that. Now that's years old. That's years old. But you know, you could substitute any kind of technological device that's got us all hooked. I heard someone say, anybody going to watch football this afternoon? Confess. That's okay. I might even look at it. It's getting harder and harder. That's another story. But what they say, football is a good parable of the condition of today's church. Out on the field, you've got 22 people in dire need of rest, and in the stands, you've got thousands of people in dire need of exercise. We limit God through our laziness. Just get up and do it. Get up and say, God, use me. If you will do that, God will use you to your utmost. Someone used to say he'll use you till you just break down. That's not what God wants to do. He's going to use you, and your life will be fulfilled. You'll be blessed. People will be blessed. God's blessed. It's a win-win for everybody. Here's another one. It's very close to ignorance, is that we can limit God through spiritual immaturity. Do you realize a lot of the New Testament is written with this exhortation for young Christians? And it doesn't matter what age you are. It's when you come to Christ to grow up. Don't stay a baby Christian. Grow into discipleship. And listen, if you refuse to grow up and stay a baby, God cannot use you the way he wants. You'll limit God. In Psalm 78 and in verses 31-32, what you see here is God's anger rose against them. He killed their strongest men, struck down the finest. But in spite of this, people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him. One of the definitions of immaturity is refusing to learn from your mistakes. If you are keep on doing the same thing again and again and again, can I tell you something? That's immature behavior. Mature behavior looks at the mistake, analyzes, says, you know, I'm not going to do that one again. And you do something differently. And here's the deal, folks. If you're not growing in Christ, you're dying. It's real clear in Scripture. There's no even keel where you just kind of stay the same. Think of it as a big slope. You're either climbing the hill in growth or you're sliding back. In fact, some of you, how many of you grew up in a Baptist background? God bless you. I know you're saved and going to heaven. What did they call that if you're going backwards? Backsliding. All right, anybody hear that term? You're either moving ahead with God or you're backsliding. Well, what's that? That's a scriptural principle. Is that you can't stand still in the kingdom of God. There's no, hey, I'm going to take a year off of this and just chill for a while. That's immature behavior. In the book of Hebrews, again and again, it says, there's so much more I'd like to say to you about this, but you can't listen. You're spiritually dull. By now, you ought to be teachers, but instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. Boy, what an indictment. I feel more comfortable because this was the early church. There were problems with people giving their life to Christ but not growing in Christ. Now, if you want God to use you, you've got to grow. We can limit God by staying immature. What's the antidote to not growing? Grow up. How many times do we parents say that? Hey, grow up. Grow up. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to speak the truth in love and grow in every way more and more like Christ. We're to grow. And then the last thing that we can limit God through our homes. See, God designed our home, no matter what configuration it has, to be the center of the Christian experience and education. Not Sunday school, not church, not young life. Not inner varsity, campus crusade for Christ, parachurch. The home is the center of Christian experience and education. That's how God designed it. In verses 4 through 8, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it just talks about how the Israelites were to teach their children from generation to generation to generation the things of God, that they might be a godly people that don't forget God, and that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting the glorious miracles. People, listen, this all begins at home. It all begins. The church is here to supplement what you're doing at home. Setting godly priorities. Making sure that in your home, the Word of God is not just taught, but it's lived out. Modeled in your lives. The irony of what we face today is there's so many great things that families can be involved in. Great things. They're not sinful things. Nobody doesn't come to church because they're in a casino, smoking a stogie, and gambling. None of our folks are not here because of that. I guarantee that. All right, maybe one. No, I'm not teasing. They're not, and no one doesn't come to church because they're robbing a liquor store somewhere. They thought this would be a great time to do it. Nobody does that. We miss those things because there's great things to do. And it's a challenge today, I know it is, to even out that life and just make sure we're making eternal choices of what's good, what's best for our families and kids, and making that investment. Like I said, there's a lot of things that tug is Sunday morning. So how you supplement in your home with other things. Worship happens at home. There's Christian camps, there's Christian retreats, there's activities that you can do as a family, but it's got to start there. So the antidote for our home is make sure your home is the vital center for knowing God. Pray together, let your kids see you pray, study together. Teach them what it's like to honor God and to put God first. Find that place where that lesson's being learned. You know, I shared this with you before in my house. Sunday morning, we didn't have the same culture. Nothing happened Sunday mornings. We had blue laws that shut all the stores. There was no competition except TV, and I don't even think the movie theaters were open. But there was still this natural tendency that I wanted to sleep in. I didn't want, but the rule was, if you, and this is when I even went to college, if you ate here and slept here, you went to church here with us. And you know, I have to admit, after a while, you know, I began to enjoy it. Some of my best friends, some of my best memories were my church and my youth group growing up. And I learned a lot of stuff. I had a lot of head knowledge that helped me out later when I built that relationship with Christ. Now, we live in a different culture and time, but the principle is still the same. Make sure your kids and your family, they know that this is a God-focused home, a Christ-centered home, a Word of God home, and the principles and priorities are important, and then model it in your own life. Amen? Now, there's one more of them we're going to spend all next Sunday on because it's really critical. But let's just take a moment. And before we pray, just I want to remind you, in your bulletin, and we're doing this all the time now, if you've made any kind of decision, if maybe there's one of these ways that maybe you've been limiting God and you want to change that, just write down something here. So I'm making a change. I'm going to do something. On the backside is a place where you might want to plug in. Maybe you can plug in as a family. We always need Sunday school teachers. That's a great place to plug in with your youngsters, your grandchildren. But make sure that we want to know if you've made some commitments. We had some great commitments come in from last week about expanding God. Now here's some good commitments that we can make about stop limiting God. Take God out of that box. Let God be God. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, pray, fill out one of those yellow cards, and we're going to continue our worship now as we present to God our tithes and our gifts and offerings. But let's pray that you are so powerful and so big. You are limitless, but God, we've limited you. Lord, would you help us take you out of that box that we put you in, that we would stop those habits and those things that have limited what you wanted to do in us and through us. Help us to depend upon you for everything. Help us, God, to believe for more, trust you for more. Help us, God, to invest in your word so that we have great thoughts of you and understand just how limitless you are. And God, I pray right now for that person or persons who just are in a stuck spot, who just say, God, I don't think God's going to help me on this. I don't think God's going to do it. I don't think God's big enough. Listen, God is, and he wants to. And maybe you need to pray just like that father did. Oh, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe you for more. Help me to trust you for more. Give me that peace that passes understanding, and God will do it. God will do it. Father, we thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from your hand. And God, we thank you that we can never outgive you, that you are limitless in resource. And God, we thank you too that through every struggle that we walk, through every circumstance, even in those tough times when friends may leave us, you never do. We never walk alone. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name.